Good morning, everybody. Good morning. If you would open up a Bible to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12, that's where we're going to be working from in just a moment. And read several verses in Luke, the 12th chapter. And so you would be benefited if you'll be looking in the Scriptures with me and giving careful thought and attention to the things that we talk about from the Word of God for these next few moments. It is great to see everybody this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Appreciate so very much your presence. We do have visitors. It's a holiday weekend, and so we're glad that you chose to spend part of that here with us at Lakeside. We've got folks that are away from us, but we're glad to have those of you that are visiting with us, and we appreciate very much your presence and pray that all that we are doing today, you're finding to be done in spirit and in truth and in accordance with the Scriptures. As you notice on the screen behind me this morning, we do continue our preaching theme for 2015 on the parables of Jesus, profiting from those great stories of old. Should just use that as an opportunity to say a quick word about our gospel meeting next week. As you've maybe noticed on the flyers and on the invitation cards, J.R. Bronger will be with us next week to discuss the idea of the illusion of life under the sun. Some lessons that are taken from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a book of the Bible that doesn't always get a whole lot of attention. Having said that, though, during the Bible class period next Sunday morning, J.R. is going to present a lesson that'll go along with our preaching theme for the year about the parables. He's going to preach about the parable of the barren fig tree. So be here next Sunday morning for the Bible class period and, of course, for the worship hour, and look forward to the good things that are going to happen next week. Let's talk, though, about the parable in Luke chapter 12 this morning. In Luke chapter 12, I'm reading here beginning in verse number 13. In Luke 12 and in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" It is, in many ways, a simple story. A story that we have seen repeated many, many times. Names like Lot and Solomon come to mind. Maybe in more recent times, names like Howard Hughes or Steve Jobs or any other millionaire's name could be plugged right in there. It is the story of a man whose life is one long success story. And so he pats himself on the back and prepares himself for an ample and luxurious retirement. But just when things seemed to be going really, really well, it all came to a very jarring stop. Yet we sense that there is more at work here than just the story of an unexpected death. It is the story of the rich farmer. And it is a powerful and in many ways a very unique parable. It is the only parable to my knowledge where instead of an authority figure speaking for God, that is somebody, a character in the story who obviously represents the Lord and is doing the talking for the Lord. No, there's no one here in this story representing God. It's God who talks in the story. God speaks to the man. And this parable, of course, is a favorite place for preachers to preach from. You may have notes maybe in the margin of your Bible or maybe sermon outlines tucked away somewhere where you've heard preachers preach on this very parable. You may have notes about how self-centered this man was. Lots of preachers focus on that. He was all into himself. You notice the I and the me and the my that's so prevalent in the story. Or maybe you've heard lessons about how his possessions possessed him. Or maybe you've heard people talk about how this guy, in the midst of all of his blessings and all the good things that were happening to him, he forgot to pause and give thanks to God and be grateful from whom those blessings came from. And those are all good points. I've made those points before in other lessons, and those are certainly things we need to think about. But I should tell you this morning, that is not the direction that I am going with Luke, the 12th chapter. What concerns me most about this rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 is not so much the use of the big I and me, or the fact that he forgot to count his blessings and those sorts of things. No, what bothers me most about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12 is how much he looks like me. Or maybe better stated, how much I look like him. While most of us in this room this morning, we probably would not describe ourselves as rich, the truth of the matter is, by comparison with the rest of the world, we are enormously rich and wealthy. I'm told by those who can count and add up these sorts of things, that if you took America's pile of goods, all of our stuff, and you just piled it all up, it would be the biggest pile of stuff this world has ever known. And I'm told furthermore, that it would be twice as large as Europe's pile of stuff, and Europe is the second wealthiest people on the planet. Think about that. We are enormously well off here in the United States of America. We sing that song, God Bless America, and He certainly has. And I hope you understand when I talk about being well off and doing well in a financial sort of way, I'm not just talking about national prosperity. I'm talking as well about individual prosperity. We've been blessed individually. Every one of us here in this room, I believe, we know in our own lives a level of prosperity that is beyond what most other Americans have known and certainly what most people in other parts of the world have ever known. Most of us, we've torn down our barns and we've built bigger ones, which means that most, if not all of us, we need to pay careful attention to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 about the folly of building bigger barns. Now you do understand what I mean when I talk about tearing down your barn and building bigger ones. Think about that first house, or that first trailer, or that first apartment that you lived in. Maybe if you came home from your honeymoon, that first place that you live. Let me ask you, are you living maybe in a bigger house now? It's only been 6 years since Tiffany and I got married, and I can already tell you, we're living in a bigger house than we were when we first got married. I think that's probably true for most of us. Or what about that first car? Remember that old car, that first clunker that you drove? Maybe you had duct tape that was holding it all together, had a bunch of dead fries wedged down in the seats of the cushion there. My first car was a tan 1989 Dodge Aries, and on the front it had a gold spray-painted bumper. Bought that car for a whopping $600. Guess what? I'm not driving that car today. I've upgraded my mode of transportation, and I'm guessing that probably would be the case for most of you as well. And what about your income? You know, think about it. Even in tough economic times, most of us, I think, probably enjoy a paycheck that is a good bit more than what we used to bring home. And then, do I even need to ask you about all your stuff? You know, the stuff that you've got so much of, that you need extra closet space, extra attic space, extra garage space, just to store all your stuff. You know, let's be honest. When you've got to go see Adam Gwynn and you've got to go rent yourself a storage building just to put all your stuff in it, and then you come to Luke chapter 12 and you start saying, oh, no, I'm nothing like that guy. I don't look anything like him. That's ringing pretty hollow, isn't it? Most of us don't want to admit it. But we have what economists would call disposable income. That is money over and above what it takes just to survive. That is, once you've paid for your food and your clothing and your shelter, the basic necessities of life, if you still have money left over and money in your pocket to buy other things, then you are, by the standards of the world, you are really, really well off. And with that extra money, we have the capacity, we have the means to start tearing down our little barns and building up bigger barns, which means we better pay careful attention to what Jesus says about this rich farmer in Luke 12. This morning then, I want to make three observations about bigger barns. Three points that certainly the audience that Jesus was talking there in Luke 12, they needed to hear. But things that I think are especially pertinent and prevalent for us today as we think about our lives and the material possessions that are such a big part of those lives. And that all begins just by talking about how this rich farmer became successful in the first place. I think you realize that bigger barns for this man, they came at the expense of his spirituality. They came at the expense of his spiritual growth. You know, it's popular sometimes to talk about riches and success as if that's a bad thing. Sometimes I'm afraid preachers even give off that vibe, that somehow being wealthy means you're a bad person. Biblically, of course, that's not true. Would you look with me, step out of Luke for just a moment. Look in Ecclesiastes 2. In Ecclesiastes 2, J.R. is going to spend some time with us next week in Ecclesiastes. We'll go ahead and get a jump start on that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, look in verse 24. Look what the wise man says here, one of his observations about life and as he experienced various things. In Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, the wise man says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God." There's absolutely a place for enjoying material prosperity. And the truth is, there is a long list of very wealthy yet godly people in the Bible. Being wealthy like Solomon or Job or Abraham or David, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to be successful. And you should know that's not the man's problem in Luke chapter 12. The man's problem in Luke 12 is not his riches. The problem is that he succeeded materially by neglecting spiritual things. That's the man's problem. One writer really summarized the parable in Luke 12 down to this, and I really like it. He said, the rich farmer stands not for people who are rich. He stands for people who don't think about God. And I think that's exactly right. He succeeded in one small part of his life while neglecting the very most important overarching part of life, his relationship with the Lord. And of course, we see that in a number of different ways today. People that are succeeding and doing well in one way while neglecting the very most important thing. For example, we see that with churches, don't we? We see churches today that seem to be thriving. They seem to be drawing in big crowds and big sorts of numbers because they offer all kinds of fun and games and entertainment and that sort of thing. But they're doing all of that at the expense of what? They're doing that at the expense of real spiritual growth. They're growing numerically, but it's at the expense of spiritual growth. Of course, that's not just a problem for churches. That's a problem for us individually too, isn't it? For example, that's a problem for families. There are plenty of families today, even families amongst the Lord's people, who are doing everything conceivable to meet physical needs, to have ample finances, to have big savings accounts, to have lots of stuff, and as a result, they are too exhausted to do anything of a lasting and quality nature in the realm of spiritual things. I once heard about a Christian couple, both of whom worked regular jobs during the daytime, who then, on top of that, went out and bought a business. And so they went to their jobs every day from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. And then they went and they worked in their business from 3 p.m. until midnight. And when someone in the local congregation started to notice that they were starting to become weaker in their service to the Lord, weren't as active and as enthused about the work of the church, they were starting to miss some assemblies, they went and asked him about that and said, "Hey, you know, what were you thinking? Why did you buy this business on top of your day jobs?" Their response was this. They said, "We just want to provide nice things for our kids." How does that play against Luke 12? Isn't there something just askew with that kind of thinking? Doesn't that eerily resemble that rich farmer who was doing anything that he needed to do to pull down those barns and build bigger ones, even if it meant neglecting his soul? When we're working that kind of schedule, when we're burning the candle at both ends, who in the world then in a family situation is teaching kids memory verses? Who's helping them to learn the Bible and maybe getting Bible class lessons ready? Who's praying with their kids? Who's instilling within them spiritual values? Is mom and dad getting that done? Or is mom and dad too tired and too burned out from all the working during the day that nobody's getting that done? Look with me in Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. Titus chapter 2, talking here about spiritual things. And now sometimes those things, they get neglected for other pursuits and financial successes. Look in Titus chapter 2. I'm reading here in verse 4. In Titus 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says here, "Train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." What about that verse? What about that passage? I certainly would not want to use that verse to say that a woman cannot ever work outside of the home. But we certainly ought to use that verse to say that there is a certain standard. There is a certain agenda that God has for Christian mothers and for Christian women. And that sometimes other things in our lives, they interfere and they get in the way of women fulfilling that agenda. And what we need to be doing is we need to be making sure that we're not so busy building up our bigger barns that we neglect Titus 2 verse 5, ladies. Men, don't think I'm leaving you out here. I'm talking to us too. Men, we can sometimes be so busy chasing after our jobs, we're chasing after success, we're chasing after promotions of a material nature, and as a result, we're not providing the kind of spiritual leadership that Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 talks about. The kind of leadership where men are being husbands who love their wives in a sacrificial way. Men who are being fathers who are training their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The kind of leadership that says, you know what? We don't need a bigger house. We don't need a bigger car. We don't need a bigger yard or a bigger bank account. What I need to be doing is I need to be loving my wife like Christ loved the church. What I need to be doing is I need to be teaching my children about the Lord. In fact, have you ever noticed what it is that we teach our kids about the Lord? Whenever a kid becomes a teenager, they get that driver's license, and they're anxious and they're excited to be able to get to start driving. And so what do they need? Well, they need a car. Then they need insurance for that car. They need gas money for that car. And what do we say to them? You know exactly what we say to them. We say, get a job. But get a job, then you can drive and do all that stuff that you want. Okay. What kind of a job can a teenager get? Lots of times they can only get a job that requires them to work on Wednesday nights or on Sundays. And the next thing you know, they take that job, and the next thing you know, they're missing the assemblies. They're not worshiping. They're not in Bible classes. But of course, what we say, oh, they have to work. And they're learning, aren't they? They're learning pretty early on that spiritual things can be sacrificed to build bigger barns. Now, honestly, I maybe should just qualify all of this. Work is a priority. There's no doubt about that. Work is a scriptural obligation. And as you look at the man in Luke chapter 12, it is clear God does not condemn the man for working. No, God actually blesses the man's labor. Work is not the issue at all here. The issue is this man is not keeping work in its proper perspective. Second things were becoming first things for that man. And if you and I, if we had to give an explanation for why it is that we are not being everything that we should be as a child of God, if we had to give an explanation to God for why it is that we don't read our Bibles like we should, if we had to explain to the Lord why I don't pray as regularly as I should, if we had to explain why I'm not as wholehearted and committed as a disciple as I ought to be, many times those explanations, if we're being honest, they'd be tied up and wound up in work. Had to work. Work late today. Too tired from work and had to get some sleep. Sometimes, Jesus says, second things become first things. Those second things begin to dominate our lives in such a way because we love bigger barns. In Luke chapter 9, if you were just reading through the Gospel of Luke, by the time you came to the parable in Luke chapter 12, you will have probably thought to yourself, you know what? I think Jesus already kind of talked about this idea previously. In Luke chapter 9, he has. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said there, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Can I maybe just translate that verse for you? If you want to serve the Lord, then you may have to give some things up, especially your grand plans for bigger barns. Before I go tearing down my little barn, I need to think long and hard about Luke 9:23. I need to think about whether or not I'm allowing some second things to become first things in my life. I need to think about a farmer in Luke 12 who had great success materially, but it was at the expense of his spirituality. As we're thinking about that, maybe I should say a word here about focus. Because secondly, I would tell you from this parable that bigger barns often cause us to lose focus of what is truly important. I need you to be queuing up Hosea, the sixth chapter, if you will. Be finding Hosea chapter 6. Going to get there in just a second. As I think about that farmer in Luke chapter 12, in some ways I am convinced that he was a good man. There's not any indication in the story that he was a bad man. Jesus doesn't say that he was a drunkard or that he was a womanizer. Jesus just says he was a wealthy fella who lost focus of what truly mattered. And you know what? That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? It is so easy for us to lose focus of the most important things. That happens in a lot of different ways. Have you maybe ever watched one of those really inspirational movies? You know, the kind of movie where it's just clear there's a message that the movie is trying to send. I think, for example, you watch a movie like, especially at holiday time, like It's a Wonderful Life. We watch that movie and, well, I mean, we get the message immediately. That message is about counting your blessings, being thankful for what you have, taking care and spending time with your family. And we eject the DVD from watching that movie and we're all fired up. Yeah, I want to count my blessings, be more, spend more time with my family and love them like I should. And we're just determined that that's the thing to do, wholeheartedly. Be diligent about that right there in that moment. But then the next thing you know, we get bogged down at work and we're paying bills. And it's back to the grind. We're reading the mail. And we're exhausted. And the next thing you know, we're plopped down in front of the TV. And now all of a sudden the most important thing is whether 11 guys can push a piece of leather across a white line while 11 other guys try to stop them from doing that. What happened to all that "this is the most important thing" stuff? Well, what happened was it just kind of disappeared. We lost our focus. That happens when we go to funerals too, doesn't it? You know, I preach some funerals. And I've been the guy who has to stand there at the head of the casket. And people file by me. And I'll tell you something. When people file by in a funeral procession, they don't do a tap dance when they walk by the preacher. People, when they walk past that casket, they have long faces. They are somber. They have been sobered by what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have thought about. We go to a funeral and we are reminded of our mortality. We think long, hard thoughts about the judgment, standing before the Lord, doing what's right. And people after a funeral, they'll shake my hand, they'll say, "Brother Josh, I appreciate so much what you said. It really has stirred me and caused me to think, and I want to do better, and I want to get focused on serving the Lord." Then the next day comes, they're not thinking very much about what they heard at that funeral. They're not thinking those long, sobering thoughts about mortality and about the judgment. Or what about at the beginning of a new year? We've all experienced this. Beginning of a new year, we make all those resolutions. Resolutions to do things better, going to maybe eat better, going to exercise more, maybe spiritually going to be involved in reading my Bible more. And we tell ourselves at the beginning of the year, this is what's really important. This is the most important thing right now. I'm really, really going to do this. But then a few weeks go by, maybe at best a few months go by. Surprise, surprise, we forgot all about those resolutions that were so important to us. My point in all of those illustrations is that it is easy to lose focus. Now, have you noticed we've not read that verse from Hosea yet? Let's get that now. In Hosea chapter 6, the Lord, through His prophet, is speaking to the people. And He says in verse 4, Hosea 6 verse 4, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." You see what happened there? These people, their good intentions, their resolutions, their determination to change and to do better. This is the most important thing. We're really, really going to do this. Their focus on those things melted away. Just like the sun melts the dew. And preachers know all about that. It is a painful truth that preachers, we really don't like to admit, but preachers know painfully the reality of Hosea 6 verse 4. We work all week long and we prepare these sermons, we pour our hearts and soul into them, and then we come to services on Sunday and we preach tough. We preach hard. We get into people's faces and we're pointing that finger, and I mean, we're just pounding away at the truth of the gospel. And we just know as we pound away at subjects like repentance and discipleship, we know that there can and that there will be change. But preachers also know painfully that that change could just be a temporary spike that is only short-lived. that maybe that hard sermon that they preached on Sunday morning, that maybe come Tuesday or Thursday, people aren't really thinking about it all that much anymore. What do we do about that? What do we do so that we do not lose focus of the things that are truly important? What do we do so that we don't have just a rush of good intentions only to allow those things to dwindle away? Well, could it be, it's really not all that complex, could it be that that is why Jesus is always talking in the Gospels about daily discipleship? Read that verse a minute ago from Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Isn't that why the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, He knew that we were going to need to renew our determination every single day? Could it be that that is why it is so important for us to read the Bible every day? Why it is so important for us to pray to God every day? Because those things, they refresh us, they renew us, they restore within us that determination to stick with this and to keep doing what's right. Isn't that why we need things like the assemblies of God's people? Why we need to come to all of these assemblies so that we can exhort one another to love and to good works, as Hebrews 10:24 and 25 talk about. Whenever I think about the idea of losing focus, I think about Peter. I think about how Peter lost focus. He took his eyes off of Jesus. He nearly drowned. And then I look at this farmer in Luke, the 12th chapter. He took his eyes off of eternity to survey the things that were around him. As a result, he lost his soul. And then I look at my life. You look at your life. And what are we worried about? We're worried about the lawnmower, if we're going to be able to get it fixed to get the lawn mowed today. We're worried about that car that's way overdue for an oil change. We open up the newspaper and we're worried about the stock market. What's things doing there? What is my money going to happen with it? Is it possible that I am looking so intently at all of these things that are around me that as a result I'm losing focus of the one thing that is truly important? Maybe what we need to remember, and maybe what we need to just have just affixed to the front of our faces every single day, is Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Bigger barns and the stuff that comes along with bigger barns, they just distract us. They just get in the way of us focusing on those things that are above. And I think that's exactly what happened in the case of this rich farmer. Actually, the truth of the matter is, I think the rich farmer did understand these truths. I do. I think he came to understand these important truths, these first two things that we've talked about. The only problem is, he came to understand those things too late. Because thirdly, bigger barns, they blind us to the urgency of obedience. The problem is, you turn back to Luke chapter 12, the problem with that rich farmer is not that he lacks faith. No, that man believes in God. In fact, God speaks to him. How could he not believe in God? And his problem is not that he doesn't want to do what's right. I think if you were to look right around verse 20 or so, I think you'll see a man right there who wanted to do right more than anybody else on the face of the earth in that moment. The problem is, in verse 20, is he's out of time. His understanding for the need to obey God, the need to put those spiritual things first, the need to stay focused on the things that are above, all of that understanding, it came too late. One fellow wrote his own little parable. It's a parable about the devil. That parable goes like this. One day the devil asked three of his demons what they would do to destroy the soul of man. The first demon came to the devil and he said, "I know what we'll do. We will tell men that there is no God." The devil thought about it and he said, "No, that'll never work. Creation testifies to the fact that there is a creator. People will figure out that there is a God." So the second demon came up and he said, "I know what we'll tell people. We'll tell people that there is no hell." The devil thought about that and he said, "No, that won't work either. People have a sense of ought built within them. People understand and have a sense of justice that sin must be punished. That'll never work. No God, that'll never work. No hell, that'll never work." Finally, the third demon came up and said, "I know what we'll tell people. We'll tell people that there is no hurry." And the devil said, "Bingo. That is exactly what we will tell people." And you know what? The devil has been telling that people that lie for ages. That there is no hurry in serving the Lord. And I'm afraid that far too often, not just of people in the world, that far too often, even amongst the people of God, we have bought that lie hook, line, and sinker. We have told ourselves there is no hurry. Most of us in this room, I would like to believe, we understand those first two things. We understand spiritual things. Yeah, they need to come first. We can't put other things in front of God's things. And we understand, secondly, the importance of maintaining our focus, staying focused on the goal of heaven. What we lack so often, though, is urgency. That overwhelming sense of now, right now. Look with me in John chapter 9, please. In John chapter 9, I want you to notice the urgency with which our Lord speaks. In John 9, verse 4, Jesus speaks here about the urgency of action, of taking specific direct action in life. In John 9 and in verse 4, Jesus says here, We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I want you to please underline in your Bible the word must. That is the emphasis in verse 4. We must do these things. Christians live in the very shadow of the judgment that is to come. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter discusses how everything one day is going to change. How the world will be completely dissolved. It will be totally burned up. There will be nothing left here. In 2 Peter 3, he then says, in light of all of that, verse 11, 2 Peter 3, verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Christians understand that that is the reality to come. And so we live our lives in view of that reality later. At some point in the future, we start living holy and godly? No, now, right now. Preparation for eternity. Obedience to God, working the works of the Lord. True discipleship, those are not things to be put off till later. For some point in the future, I'll get around to doing that. No, those are now kinds of things. Right now. With a passion and with an urgency that says that the Lord could require my soul even tonight. We need to understand that there is such a thing as being too late. And we need to understand as well that hell will be full of people who knew they just didn't do anything with what they knew. In medieval times, there was a man by the name of Erasmus. He was a wonderful scholar who helped to give us the first usable Greek text of the New Testament. He wrote the following. This is not from the pen of an inspired writer, but I think his thoughts are dead on. He wrote the following. He said, from whence comes such vanity in the lives of Christians? We do business. We sail the seas. We engage in wars. We beget children. We buy fields. We sell fields. With such cares we busy our lives. And into this we let slip so many years. We lose that precious treasure which alone is of worth. But then will come the last tribunal, where only truth can stand. Too late we shall perceive that all these vanities were but shadows. We have squandered our lives in the delusion of a dream. And so one will say, can a Christian have nothing to do with all of these vanities? No, not that. But we shall participate only with detachment. Being ready to forsake all for the sake of the one thing needful. So then, use this world, but delight not in it. Amen? Amen. What is it that I am urgent about? What is it that I am spending my life to get? What is it that I am so caught up in? Why am I so fascinated with building my bigger barns here on this earth? Why is it that I am not more interested in building up the kingdom of God? So it is, Jesus says, with those who lay up treasures for themselves and are not rich toward God. Now, I began this lesson this morning by telling you that I identify very much with this rich farmer. Maybe you do. Maybe you're still sitting there thinking, no, I really don't feel like I identify with him. But I am certain of this. I am certain that we are all like him in at least one way. all of us will do exactly as He did. We will die. Unless the Lord comes first, just like this man died, so will we. And when we die, that will bring a great change to our circumstances. For that man, things went from being really, 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 really good to being really, 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 really eternally awful. What change in circumstances will death bring to you? Each of us needs to be determining right now whether we are rich toward God or if we have spent and maybe currently are spending our lives building bigger barns, which I'm going to tell you, friend, in eternity, those bigger barns, they will be worth absolutely nothing. Now, if you'd get your songbook out, I'm going to give all of us an opportunity right now to do some self-examination. I'm going to encourage all of us right now to think about the urgency of obedience. How important that is a now thing. Young people, if you're sitting here thinking, oh, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian. One of these days, you know, sometime when I'm, you know, maybe when I'm maybe 20 years old, maybe even once I'm out of college, and then I'll start thinking about that. No. This parable ought to force us to think about right now. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, brother or sister, there's sin in your life, and you're planning, you know, at one point, yeah, I want to get things turned around, we get more serious, more devoted to serve the Lord. No. This is not a one of them days kinds of things. This is a now sort of thing. Right now, obeying the Lord right now, submitting to Him right now, doing what is right now. The story of this rich farmer ought to tell us that our lives are very, very short. And we need to be serving the Lord wholeheartedly and fully right now so that we can be ready to meet Him at any time. If there's somebody here this morning who's not a Christian and we can help you to repent and turn from sin and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we welcome the opportunity. We'd love to do that this morning. Brother or sister, if we can pray for you and encourage you to serve the Lord in a better way, we stand ready to do that as well. If there's anybody who needs to respond to the call of the gospel, now is the time. There's urgency here. Think about it as we sing this song. Do that while we stand, while we sing.